Turn with me now to the book of Revelation, chapter 5. We will read chapter 5 through chapter 6, verse 8. First then, Revelation 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and looked and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." Another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. When he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine." When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. The text for the sermon is found in chapter 6 of Revelation, verses 2 through 8, where we have the account of the four horses of the apocalypse. Beloved congregation, in Revelation 5, the chapter we have just read, the Apostle John tells us that Christ, or as he refers to him, the Lamb, was found worthy to open the book with its seven seals. And that means that God confers on his Son, our Lord Jesus, both the right and the power to reveal the contents of the book of God's counsel, but also that he will bring to pass the things which must come to pass hereafter. The seven seals with which this book is sealed, they represent the history of the world, more particularly the history of this present dispensation, which began with Christ's ascension and which will end with his return. That does not mean that the book of Revelation gives us a chronological order so that, for instance, we can pinpoint exactly in which period we are now living, in which seal, and therefore that we can figure out when the Lord Jesus will come back. That is what many people think, but I don't think that that is right to do that. We should rather see the seven seals as symbols of the forces that are operative throughout history to bring Christ's kingdom to realization. And that is certainly true of the first four of the seven seals, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. They do not appear on the scene one after another, but they ride out together all at the same time. They were present in the time of John the Apostle, as well as in later periods in history, until this very day. Yes, they are still galloping, those horses, still galloping across the world's stage. And they will continue to do so until the end of time. But, and this is what we should keep in mind, congregation, although there is repetition of the events that are symbolized by these four horses, there is also development. There is increasing vehemence. The effects of their activities will be felt more and more as the end approaches. And now we will turn to our text, which is found in Revelation 6. And there we see that no sooner has Christ taken the book of God's counsel out of the hands of his Father, or he proceeds to break those seals immediately. John hears one of the living creatures say, as with a voice of thunder, "Come and see." And at this command, John sees four horses appearing on the stage of history. And the first one is white, the second red, the third black, and the fourth one is pale. Now, what is the meaning of this vision that is unfolding before John's eyes? Well, the vision speaks of violence, of fearful catastrophes, of horrible devastations which come as a flood upon the earth. These animals are war horses that storm across the world, snorting, stamping, and trampling with mouths covered with foam. But there is, however, a difference in the performance of the first horse with its rider and the last three horses with their riders. And it is, as we will see, a remarkable difference. The activity of the last three horses are only destructive. They are negative in their effects. But that is not the case with the first horse. and to bring out the striking difference in a powerful way, we will first draw your attention to the last three horses, and then we will take a look at the first horse with its rider. And so our theme for this morning is John's vision of the four horses of the apocalypse. And we will look at two things here. First of all, at the havoc wreaked by the riders on the red, black, and pale horses. And then secondly, at the conquest achieved by the rider on the first white horse. Or on the white horse. So we will look first at the second horse mentioned here. Of this horse, whose color is red, we read that, quote, power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now the color red immediately will bring to our mind images of war, and also its aftermath, blood, rivers of blood. Red also speaks of fire and flames burning houses, villages, and cities, a scorched earth. The rider on this horse is responsible for all this terror. It says power has been given to him to take peace from the earth. And that's important that it says from the earth, not just from a small section of the earth, but from the whole earth. It points to a worldwide war and worldwide devastation. It is a war of tremendous dimensions. A great sword was given him. In other words, he was well armed and he could wield enormous power. Who does not think here of the awful arms race that has characterized the last century and also our own? How many weapons have been manufactured, weapons of destruction? Many of these have been used. Even the atom bomb during the Second World War, at the cost of many thousands of lives and unimaginable suffering. Indeed, the sound of the hoofbeats of the red horse has been heard many times throughout history, but especially the last century, and even extending into our very early decade of this new century. It is being heard even as we speak in Iraq, in Afghanistan, and various other places on the globe. Since 1914, two world wars have already devastated large areas of our planet. And now scripture here warns of a final conflagration that will destroy the entire world. And that is an awful prospect. Is it any wonder that many people are terrified? As our news media keep us informed about armed conflicts all over the world. And especially, of course, in the last few years, the terrorists that are threatening to disrupt the lives of many and who have already destroyed a good deal. And yet, congregation, not everything here is depressing. There's something in the announcement of the red horse that is rather encouraging. Why? Well, it says that both power and sword were given to its rider. And who gave these things to him? The answer is God. Yes, God is involved in these wars that are devastating the earth. He is not the cause of any wars? Of course not. He brings rather peace on the earth where man has started wars. Psalm 46 says, the Lord makes wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and cuts the spear in sunder, and he burns the chariot in the fire. And that is why I say that it is encouraging what we read here. While it is man who, by the instigation of the devil, and driven also by his own pride, lust, and greed, starts wars. And that we are still enjoying a measure of peace is therefore not to be attributed to man and to man's goodness. Rather, it is God's grace. It is God's goodness. By his restraining hand, he has often kept man from destroying his fellow human beings. But Scripture tells us that as we move toward the end time, God will withdraw that restraining hand. And that will happen when the measure or degree of man's folly and sin will be full. God will give power to the rider on the red horse to take away all peace from the earth. And that time, congregation, may be very near. May God have mercy on us and on our children in that day that is to come. Well, after the appearance of the red horse, John's attention is drawn to another horse, the third one in the series. And this time, John sees a black horse emerging. And the rider on this particular horse has holding in his hand a pair of balances or scales. And then John hears a voice saying a measure of peace, of a measure of wheat for a denarius or a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. Also, this horse and its rider are easily identified. Plainly, he represents economic hardship or scarcity. The balance or the scales were used to measure out grain to customers. And that in itself already speaks of a shortage that has appeared. When there is an abundance of good things, then they don't necessarily need to be measured. But in times of war, for instance, and some of our older people remember that very well, that there was rationing. People were given coupons to allow each family a certain number of these coupons so that they could buy the necessities of life. But they were in short demand. They were scarce. And that is what is meant by this horse that represents economic hardship. The price asked here for grain is very high. A measure or a quart of wheat for a penny, denarius. Now, you must know that a penny in New Testament times represented a whole day's wages for a laborer. So a man had to spend his day's earnings just to support himself and his family. He could buy barley, of course, instead of wheat. Wheat was the more expensive, and barley was sold at 1/3 of the price of wheat. But of course, his family needs more than food. At such inflated prices, it is hard to make ends meet. That's the point here. Now, the situation, terrible as it is pictured here, it is not yet desperate, because the food is still available, and those who are able to pay these high prices, well, they can have all the wheat that they want. But that's just the point here. A man who earns only a penny per day cannot afford more than the basic necessities of life. And congregation, you will understand why I chose this passage for this morning. This is what's happening today. No, we are not yet in such a strait that we cannot eat anymore. Tomorrow we hope to have Thanksgiving, and And then we will speak about the abundance of good things the Lord has still left us with. But you also know what has happened the last few weeks with the collapse of the financial markets and the hardship that that is going to cause many people, especially the elderly, seniors who are depending on their RSPs, and in the States the IRAs. People have been saving their money for their retirement and they see that it is being wiped out. And people are going to be suffering. And I know that the experts are telling us that we shouldn't worry and things will come back, and we all hope that they will. But these are certainly indications that while everybody thought that this was going to continue, these good times, all of a sudden it can just come to a halt. And even many people that were well informed about the economy were taken by total surprise. And God tells us this here. These things can happen, and they will happen. But there is more. The voice goes on to say, and see that you do not harm the oil and the wine. Now, what does that mean? Well, oil and wine, they represent the luxuries of life. Even though there was also a cheap kind of oil and a cheap kind of wine that most people could still afford. But the emphasis is on the more expensive, the luxuries that people could purchase. They were still available, even plentifully. It says, do not harm the oil and the wine. But the point is that only the rich could enjoy them. They were more or less out of reach for the poor. And who are they? These poor folks who can hardly keep soul and body together. In a sense, of course, all the world's poor are affected by high prices. And just to make sure that you understand this, oil here refers to the olive oil that was used for washing and for medicine also. And obviously oil here has nothing to do with the oil that we are aware of that we use as fuel for our machines and oil and cars and so on. That was not known yet in those days. But oil certainly was an important commodity in those days already. And of course it would hurt the poor first of all. But the Apostle John is not thinking here primarily of the poor in general, although they are affected by it. But he has in mind especially the Christians, his Christian brothers and sisters. And they were for the most part poor people also. But not only that, because they were Christians, they were increasingly being excluded from the labor market and from the business world. We read in Revelation 13 of the mark of the beast, and that anyone not having that mark on his forehead could neither buy nor sell. And that has been true all throughout history, although not always with the same intensity. But there's always been some form of economic boycott for Christians. And then, of course, for Christians who live consistently according to the Bible. Not Christians who compromise with the world. They will be able to survive quite well. But those who live strictly according to God's word, they will run into trouble. And we all know about situations like that where believers have been pushed out of their job or business, or who have to pay fines for not doing what the world wants them to do. Very recently, there have been people that refuse to print materials, for instance, for pornographers. And by refusing also same-sex marriage literature, they were fined by the Canadian government, or not the government so much, but by the Human Rights Commissions. These things are going on right now. And so that is what John has in mind particularly. Christians will have a hard time. And now let us briefly turn to the fourth horse of the apocalypse. This time it is a pale or a greenish looking horse that appears on the scene. It's a sickly color, the color of a corpse. It's a ghastly appearance. It symbolizes disease. It symbolizes death and destruction. And on this horse sits a rider whose name is Death. Now, I know we can try to picture that in our minds, and that can be done with these four horses. But we have to remember it's strictly symbolism here. This rider is Death, and behind him comes Hell, or Hades. And that refers to the realm of the dead, or the state of disembodied existence. Hades follows in the wake of Death, to swallow up all who are struck down by the sword and famine and pestilence and by wild beasts, it says here. We all know that Death and Hades are terrible forces, and many are mowed down by these gruesome instruments. And this slaughter, John sees here, is going to continue and will get worse until the end approaches. And all of this is caused by sin, by the world's sin. But congregation, let's not forget, it includes also your sin and mine. Do we ever think of this when we listen to the news? When we hear of the slaughter of thousands by wars and diseases like AIDS, for instance? We can so easily stay with secondary causes, and we forget that these calamities are judgments of God upon our sinful human race. There have been epidemics in history. In the Middle Ages, there was the Black Death, the bubonic plague that killed one third of Europe's population at that time. More recently, in 1919, there was the Spanish flu that killed millions of people worldwide. Then there was polio and tuberculosis. And as I just said, today we have AIDS and other sexually transmitted diseases. And congregation, this fourth horse and its rider, they represent the judgments of God. Because it says so very clearly in our text that like the second and the third horse, also the fourth one is controlled by a higher hand. It says power was given unto them. It says that in verse 8. Power was given to them over a fourth of the earth, to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Why this reference to the beasts, wild animals? Well, wherever there is devastation, where whole areas of the world are depopulated, when thousands and millions are killed, then there are no longer people to control the animal population, and so they will take over, as it were. And they themselves become a threat to the few surviving people that have escaped these disasters. God is in charge. That's the point here. You know, it may seem as though these horses and their riders are invincible and cannot be stopped, but they cannot do anything really apart from the power that is given to them. There is one who is stronger than these three horses and their demonic riders. What this vision is intended to show us is that these three horsemen, awesome as they are, fear-inspiring as they may be, they only play a subordinate role Yes, they charge furiously and seemingly irresistibly, yet all they do is ride behind the one who is mightier than the three of them together. Who is this rider in whose wake the others are forced to follow? Well, it is the rider on the first horse, which John saw in his vision. And so let's read verse 2 again. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. Everything that is said here of this conquering horseman suggests that he is a royal and majestic figure, because he's described here as wearing a crown. That is not said of any of the others, but he alone wears a crown. And also, his horse is white. Now, white in Scripture is often the color of victory, the color of glory. This horseman holds a bow in his hand. That means he shoots arrows. And these arrows are aimed at his enemies. Unlike other warriors, however, the rider on the white horse does not seek to kill his opponents. On the contrary, his purpose is to subdue his enemies and thus to save them, in order that he may exercise his royal authority over them. Everything here suggests sovereign power and dignity. The other horsemen, they are swept along by their horses. They do not control those horses. They ride on horses that have bolted and cannot be reined in anymore. But that is not the case with the rider on the first horse. He is completely in charge, not only of his own mission, but also that of the other horsemen. It's so important that we understand this. This horse and its rider are already prefigured in the Old Testament in Psalm 45, for instance. There the poet says, "Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness." By now, of course, you have guessed already the identity of the rider on the white horse. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is pictured here as the great conqueror who has triumphed over man's greatest enemy, namely death and a grave. And these are symbolized by the pale horse, but also the reins of the red and the black horse are firmly in his hands, in Christ's hands. Notice that both the rider and the horse are said to be white. That is very important in connection with the other three horses and the comparison with them. The color is very important in each of the cases of these four horses. Why is this horse and its rider described in terms of white? Well, let's turn to Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, we have another description, although in somewhat different terms. In verses 1 through 11, it gives us a picture of Christ, again, as a conquering hero. I won't read the whole chapter there, but it says that I was given a reed like a measuring rod, and the angel stood, saying, "Rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those who worship there." But then it goes on to speak later in verse 11. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter here. I have to go to chapter 19. Sorry. Chapter 19. It says in verse 11 there, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron." Here we have then a description in two places, in Revelation 6 and in 19, of the rider on the white horse. A marked similarity between those two descriptions. Christ rides on a white horse and wears on his head many crowns. But again, the color is so important. White. Everywhere in the Bible, but certainly in Revelation, white is the symbol of Christ. And it is also a symbol of everything associated with Christ. For instance, the exalted Christ is described as having white hair. The faithful will receive a white stone, and they will wear white garments. The 24 elders are clothed in white. The martyrs also are given white robes. The Son of Man is seen on a white cloud, and God on a white throne. And so the rider on the white horse is either Christ himself or a symbol of the proclamation of the gospel, because in chapter 19 it says it represents the Word of God. But you cannot separate Christ from his Word. And the ministers of the Word, they all serve Christ and the cause of our Lord. And so what we can do here is combine these two ideas and say that it is Christ himself who rides the white horse of the gospel. And as he rides, he conquers the hearts of his enemies. Congregation, the rider on the white horse, I said, is equipped with a bow. In other passages, we read that Christ carries a sword. In chapter 1, he is pictured with a sharp two-edged sword protruding out of his mouth. But in Isaiah 49, he is described as having both a sword and an arrow. And these are various ways in which the work of Christ as Savior is portrayed. In Revelation 6, here in our text, he is portrayed as the conqueror who shoots arrows of conviction in the hearts of his enemies. And in his conquest of souls, he makes also use of the other three horses and what they represent. These other three horses are only tools, instruments in Christ's hands, whereby he accomplishes the mission given to him by his Father, namely saving his people, saving his church, preparing his church for ultimate glory. And now you will also understand how these last three horses are related to the first one. When the rider on the red horse slays his 10,000s with his great sword and takes away peace from the entire earth, he is in the service of the king on his white horse. He is merely riding in the train or retinue of the mighty conqueror, Jesus Christ. He may think, of course, that he is serving his own evil purposes, and in a sense that is exactly right, but in a deeper sense, and we also have to look always have to look for the deeper sense. He serves the cause of Christ, our exalted King. All the wars that have taken place in the world in the past and now also in the present, they do but pave the way for the gospel. The fears and the anxieties that many people experience in times of war are often used by the Lord to prepare hearts and lives for the coming of the kingdom of peace. And I hope that that will also be the result of the economic problems that we are going through, that people will start realizing the money that we have saved, it can just disappear just like that. Witches can take wings and we can be left poor all of a sudden. And although this may not yet be the worst thing that is going to happen, and we may recover yet, and I certainly hope so, but it is a reminder that we need the Lord, that we should not put our trust in riches, that we should not labor for the meat, the food that perishes, but that we should work for that food that lasts unto everlasting life. That's the point of this whole reminder that is being presented to us in the news today. And even the pale horse and its rider will mow down its countless victims with the size of death, but even then God's children may know that he too is a servant of the King of Kings who has overcome death for his people. Our blessed Lord Jesus has by his own death killed death and moved and removed its terrors for all who believe in him. So that our catechism can say that death is not a punishment for sin, but it is for the believer, but that it is an entrance into everlasting life and glory. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, O death, where is your sting? O grave or Hades, where is your victory? Thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is then in the midst of many of these ominous judgments announced here in Revelation 6, one great comfort for the people of God. And that is that Jesus Christ is on the throne. He is in charge. And that is the greatest, that is the best news that we can possibly hear. It is the central theme of Revelation. And congregation, we should lay hold of that. When the four horsemen of the apocalypse charge forth into the world, it is our King who takes the lead. The other three horses and their riders, they come behind him. And they stay behind him. They cannot overtake the rider on the white horse. And that means that whatever harm they may do, and they do tremendous harm, it all serves a higher purpose. All things work together for good to them that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Through everything that is happening today, Christ is moving towards the climax of world history. And that is Judgment Day. And that will be a day of tremendous terror for all the enemies. But it is a day, it will be a day of great joy for all his people. For all who look now, to him in faith, expecting their redemption from him alone. Beloved, is that true of us? We saw that Christ goes forth conquering and to conquer, that he subdues his enemies with the arrows shot from his bow. Have you ever been hit by one of those arrows? You say, well, I thought that they were for the enemies. Yes, but we are all enemies of God by nature. And so when God saves us, he first shoots us down. And those arrows, They hurt. They inflict deadly wounds. Because they are arrows of conviction whereby we are shown our sins and whereby we are brought to repentance and faith. You see, the work of this great horseman is positive and constructive. He wounds, yes, but in order to heal. And rightly understood, he even kills, but only to bring us to life in him. How blessed we are if we know what that means, to be slain by Christ's arrows and by the sword of his Spirit on the battlefield of free grace. But then, and only then, we can look into the future with hope and with joy. Later in the book of Revelation, as I already mentioned in chapter 19, John sees Christ again on his white horse. But there he is described as being followed by the armies of heaven. And those armies of heaven follow Christ also seated on white horses and also clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And now you have to ask, where are the riders on the red, black and pale horses? You can look for them, but they are nowhere to be found. The followers, the retinue of the royal rider has changed completely. No longer do war and famine and death ride behind him because he has destroyed them permanently, forever. What follows the king now are a procession of white horses which carry the redeemed of the Lord. The red and the black and pale horses with their riders are here only for a short time. But the white horse and its rider, together with the riders who follow in his train, they remain forever. Because Christ and his church will reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Receive God's blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.